Sometimes we have questions, don't we? A lot of questions. And I'm going to stand up here as a pastor. I'm saying I don't have all the answers. I do know the one who does have all the answers. And some of those answers will not be given to us in this life, but perhaps in the next. But when we have questions, they sometimes serve to uncover other questions. The questions we pose sometimes about life, they may seem or sometimes seem superficial to the other questions we want to ask. In other words, and we may not even realize that, it's not that the questions we ask are off base. It's just that when we ask them, we soon discover there are other questions, and that might help us get to the closer to the heart of the matter. Sort of like peeling back the layers of an onion. You've probably heard that analogy before. Counselors, they're good at asking questions. That's what they're trying to do. When you go to a counseling session, they like to peel back the layers by asking questions. And they want to get to the heart of the matter. They want to get to the cause of why a person is feeling the way they're feeling. And if we can be identified, if they can be acknowledged, if we can verbalize that, then there can be healing in our life, I think. You know, that's the thing. If we readily admit things and say, okay, yeah, this is truly, you know, why I hurt, and this is what happened. This person hurt me or something or whatever. This experience was a horrific experience or something like that. And if we can kind of verbalize and get that out, healing can begin, I believe. Psalm 13 begins with David asking questions to God. He has basically four straight from the hip questions. He asked them in rapid succession, even giving God a chance to respond. And this scene reminds me of a lot of questions my children ask me. They, you know, especially when my kids were younger, they always had questions for me when I came home. Maybe I was gone for a day or something, or was at the office or something, and I would come back home, and they'd always ask me, before I even took off my coat or something, they'd be asking, where you been, Daddy? I really enjoyed those days, because when I go home now, a lot of times they're not even home anymore. They're out doing their own thing. But there was a time when they would rush to the door and they want to find out how Daddy's doing. Did you get me anything? That was always a big question. You know, hey, you were gone. You must have got me. You must have been out there somewhere getting me something. Guess what I did today, Daddy? This is what I, you know, guess what I did. Want to play with me? These were the basic questions that I got from my kids. And it was a wonderful and beautiful time. I think every father would agree with that. Granted, they weren't heart-wrenching questions or thought-provoking questions like David put forth before God, but I assure you, they had the same urgency. They still wanted answers. And what's really interesting about their questions is that I can really boil them down to one thing, to one main category, and that was, does their father still love them? That was the question under the question. Were you thinking about me, Daddy? Did you think about me? Did you miss me? Do you care about my accomplishments today? And now that you're home, do you want to play with me? This is the case when our actions speak louder than words, right? So, if I just brush them off and say, no, I don't have time right now. That can be hurtful for a child. They've been expecting that. That's their expectancy. I think we can boil down David's four questions to God into one question as well, and that is, do you still care for me and love me? It's the question underneath all the questions. You know, think about the angst you see out in the streets, the protests, the you know, you can call them protests, you can call them riots, you can call them demonstrations, you know. And they have their placards and they may be saying this or that about a certain subject. But really, I think it's a cry. They're crying out. I think it's really about this. God, do you see me? Do you love me? Do you care for me? David desperately needs an answer. It's a question each of us want answered. And if it isn't answered the way, you know, David says to us, I will sleep in death. That's how desperate he is. Look on me and answer me. Give light to my eyes. Tell me. The Bible says out loud what has all crossed our mind. when we don't experience love, when we don't, when our love goes unrequited, our expectation for love has not been fulfilled. We do sometimes feel like David. It's like, I want to die. That's getting desperate. Maybe not at first, but if rejection continues to happen over and over again, and we feel like a failure, love is probably one of the most strongest human emotions. Would you agree? And if we don't receive love somehow, we don't feel God's love, or we don't feel human love, we can feel desperate. So when David seems to question God's insensitivity, at first, insensitivity toward God's timetable. How long? You hear that a lot in the Psalms, don't you? How long with every question? I'm pretty sure David's not so much interested in the when, he's really getting down why. Why haven't you done this? Why, God, are you putting me through all this pain? How come I can't catch a break? Why won't my mind shut off? All I can think about is how my world is crashing in on me. Don't you love me anymore? Don't you care that my enemy is getting the best of me every day? If you love me, why are you allowing these things to happen to me? I think we've all been there. David finds himself in Psalm 13 asking the question, do you still love me? I asked that question nearly 40 years ago. I warned Julie I was going to say this, by the way. Ahead of time. She's not, I wonder if she's, anyway, she's probably down with the kids. I'm revealing myself. I'm putting myself out here today, okay? So about 40 years ago, I proposed to a young woman. We were going to get married. I had dated her in college, and I thought, she's going to say yes. Boy, was I, I thought I was pretty confident about that. But a surprising events, turn of events, she rejected my offer of marriage. It's like, wow. I was like, that took me for a tailspin, I'll tell you right now. I was in a complete tailspin. I went from dreaming and planning our future lives together with this woman, and the next thing you know, how am I going to make it through my next 8-hour shift at work? It's like, wow, this is... My world came crashing down. I was a young man. I had my life all planned out. I was going to be married by 25. I actually didn't get married until I was 33. Okay, so... But, you have plans, right? But then God laughs and he has his own plans. And so I was asking God questions every day, not unlike David was asking here in Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is a very short psalm. It's comprised of only six or seven verses. Oh boy, did I just say that? I'm sorry. And it takes a few seconds to read it, but the message is powerful and eternal. I think we could summarize it like this, at least, do you love me, God? I believe you do, because if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be bothered asking the question. I know you, God, I believe you love me. So here I am asking. I'm asking because I'm not really feeling it, God, not right now. I'm not sensing the light from the warmth of your face looking down on me. I feel broken, I feel defeated. Have you ever been in that place in your life? I imagine everybody has at some point been at a place of, you felt defeated. You felt without hope. Some things have been, I'm sure, worse than others. So answer me, God. Give me a sign that you care. Hurry, because all looks lost. Remember the movie, I don't think I have the movie right here. I said Survivor, but I don't think it's Survivor. Castaway. Very good. Castaway. He's the FedEx guy. He's flying over, and he's got, I don't know where coming home, I think, but his plane crashes, right? He's left on this island, and he was on there for an abandoned island for 2 years, I think. What changed his hope that he would somebody get rescued? It was one thing. Something washed ashore. It was this plastic hinge thing, and all of a sudden he looked at that and says, I think I can make a sail out of that. Here's my salvation. Here's this thing. I think that might be able to get me home somehow. How do you switch gears? See, he switched gears, right? Tom Hanks, or the guy, whatever his name was in the movie, he switched gears from being hopeless to all of a sudden he had hope because this plastic thing washed up on a shore. How do we make that quantum leap? That's a big leap, isn't it? From being hopeless to all of a sudden having faith in God? How do you go from despair to hope? How do you transition from I will sleep in death if you don't answer me to my heart rejoices in your salvation? Well, from the movies, we see this play out quite a bit, right? You could take any movie out there, and our hero is down in the dumps. He's bruised. He's beaten so badly he can either walk or he can't stand up straight. But then he catches a vision of someone who cares deeply about him, and it causes him to muster up the strength. He rises from the ashes like a phoenix, and he dispenses the enemy, and kind of like Rocky, you know? And then the credits roll, and you think to yourself, wow, that was so cliche. You could see that coming. So I don't want Psalm 13 to be a cliche for us. I want it to be as realistic as the pages is written on. He goes, but I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. I want these verses to be true for you, as they were for David, in the midst of a season of despair. Maybe you're not there. That's great. I hope you're not there. But some people are. That's just a fact of life. When we come together, some people are on cloud nine. Other people are down in the valley of the shadow of death. Some things are just, they're so burdening us. This Psalm 13 is like a rope of rescue. It's like you're clinging on the side of the cliff, and all is lost, and all of a sudden, someone throws a rope down to you. These words of David help David. They can help us. Not because there's some magic formula here. Not that. It's not like I said, just repeat these. Repeat these verses and say a few, this prayer or that prayer. No. It's the meaning behind the words. The meaning of these words are the foundation of the Christian life. That's important to know. That once woven together into our lives, they become a strong rope to help rescue us in the time of crises. Look at them. But I will trust in your unfailing love. God has unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. God is extending salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has been good to me. But you protest. You might say, but David did this and he didn't see God. He was still in the dark. But he saw a shadow, and this is important. He saw a shadow. I have a friend, he's passed on many years ago. He had a painting that was in his apartment this is way back in Portland, Oregon. He was actually an Episcopalian priest, and I got to know him a little bit because in one of my classes in seminary, he came in and described from his perspective, a worship service from an Episcopalian priest. Service. I thought that's interesting, and I got to know him more and more, and I found out he was a basketball referee, and on the side, I said, well, that's interesting. I kind of like basketball, and I want to be a referee, and he kind of became my mentor, but not only just in refereeing, but also just in his understanding of his faith. But one of his photos was it's a painting that someone gave him, but it had that saying on there about the shadow. You cannot have a shadow unless there's some light. You can't, that's what he said. Well, you can't have a shadow without light. David saw the shadows, and that was enough for him to believe. We live in the shadow of the cross as Christians. We do not see God. I mean, some were fortunate to see God in the flesh and Jesus way back then. We do not see God, but as Peter put it in his letter, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Can you feel that? I mean, do you have an inexpressible, glorious joy? I praise God that we live in the shadow of the cross. It reminds us daily of what John wrote. He said, in him was life. He was the light of man, the true light that gives every light, gives light to every man, life. We live in an age now where many people reject Christianity, right? I mean, look at us. But we have the most incredible truth in the universe. that God loves us so much that he would die on the cross. We have that, and yet there's so many people out there who don't believe it. And many who reject Christianity are quick to question Christianity's central symbol, and that is the cross, right? I mean, people, if you go, you watch, just look around and observe. People are always wearing crosses on their necklaces a lot of times. They may not be Christians, but for some reason, maybe it's fashionable sometimes. Maybe they don't do as much as they used to, but a lot of Christians do that. But they wonder why a world religion would ever adopt for their central symbol a gruesome instrument of torture and death. It's like become the Christian trademark, isn't it? This cross, which is used to put people to death in Roman times. And really, when you think about it, that's not a bad question. Why would they do that? Why would Christians want to wear something around their neck or tattoo it on their arm, a cross? It's a torture. It's an instrument of death. We should have a good answer to that, shouldn't we, as Christians? You know, we could say, some people might say, well, when I wear it, it makes me feel close to God or something. That's a lame answer. Come on, we can do better than that. Because it tells you, it represents how far God is willing to go to demonstrate his love for each one of us. His son Jesus, willing to go to his death, God in the flesh, goes to his death to save sinners. The Bible teaches quite, you know, without any qualms, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. The Son of God didn't deserve to die. That's for sinners. Death is for sinners. But God incarnate, he was perfect. He need not die. He didn't deserve to die. And this is why Christianity holds the cross as a beacon of hope and light to the world. It's the perfect and poignant reminder of God's sacrificial love to the world. It's as simple as that. And David, my heart rejoices in your salvation. When the Hebrews write about the heart, they're talking about every part of him that controls that person. That's the heart. In other words, all of me, when I say my heart rejoices in your salvation, all of me rejoices because all of me has been saved. Our faith cannot be compartmentalized. God didn't save us just so we could live for him on Sunday mornings for an hour before kickoff of the football game. God saved us for our business selves. A lot, maybe people are in business or retired. Maybe you're an owner of a business. You work at a business. God saved your business selves. God saved your married selves. God saved your parent selves and your childlike selves. God saved our weak selves, our strong selves, our weekly selves, our weekend selves, our grumpy and fearful selves that we can be, our confident and invincible selves, our practical and daydreaming selves. Every fiber of who we are now given over to God's salvation when we believe. When we finally believe and believe in God's rescue plan, faith in his son Jesus. I go back to Tom Hanks' movie. When all the logs have been lashed together, he finds the logs, he wraps them up in videotape stuff, and he also weaves a bunch of twine together, not twine, but vines, I guess you say, and he gets enough to lash the logs together, and he's finally able to get he gets that plastic thing, hinge thing, he puts that on there for his sail, and he finally is able to get out beyond the breakers, and guess what, there's no going back then, right? That's how it is with Christianity. Once we've hitched ourselves to God, there's no turning back. We don't want to go back. He wants every part of us going in his direction. And what's going to keep us afloat? Well, he says it right there. I will sing unto the Lord. He has been good to me. It will be our past experiences with the Lord that we will be reminded that he's been good to us. We will recall God's goodness to us even in the midst of terrible struggles. We will remind the times when we struggled to just get out of bed. Maybe you're so depressed you couldn't get out of bed because we feared what the day had before us. It's like, I don't want to face that. But God gave us the strength to do that on that day, maybe on some level. We will remember the times we dreaded being alone. And because we knew if we were alone, our mind was just going to race and go to places where it ought not go. Maybe there'll be a time, maybe there was a time when you wanted to sit in your room and sulk, but God presented you an opportunity to serve. Maybe there's a time you decide, I don't want to go for this walk, but I'm going to, and all of a sudden, something in nature caught your eye, and you looked at that and go, that is a magnificent creation of God. See, God does those things for us. And maybe in that moment, we feel normal again for a bit. He has been good to me. We'll remember. And then a song will slowly and surely rise from our hearts. A song of praise. And it's going to address our deepest questions. Because in that song we realize God does love me. And I love Him. I want to finish with the prayer of St. Patrick, right? It's St. Patrick's Day in a couple days. You know, by the way, I like to tell everybody, you know, St. Patrick wasn't Irish. You realize that, right? Does anybody know that? He wasn't Irish. He was actually English. And what happened was he was taken prisoner by the Irish and put in prison, and he somehow escaped and made it back to England. But in that process, he vowed that someday he would go back to Ireland and share the gospel with those who had imprisoned him. So all those Irish folks out there who are celebrating St. Patrick, the reason why they should celebrate is because he brought the gospel to them. Now, I don't know how much of that goes on Irish Day, on St. Patrick's Day. Usually it's about eating sauerkraut and whatever else they... What is it? But praise Lord for St. Patrick, because in his mission is to bring the gospel. And he wrote... This is his prayer, actually. It's probably his most famous prayer. He probably prayed a lot of other prayers, but this is the one that seems to get the most attention. I establish myself today in the power of God to guide me, the might of God to uphold me, the wisdom of God to teach me, the eye of God to watch over me, the ear of God to hear me. Hear our questions, right? The word of God to speak to me. Remember, what is he doing? I establish myself today in this. The hand of God to protect me. The way of God to lie before me. The shelter of God to shelter me. The hosts of God to defend me. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ within me. Beneath me and above me. Christ at my right and at my left. In my breath. Christ in length, Christ in height, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me. There you go. See, there's his, I want to be a testimony for God. That when they looked at St. Patrick, see how far we've come from this? He wanted it so that when everybody thought about St. Patrick, they would think about the salvation of God. Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks to me. Christ in the ear of every man who hears me, confident in Christ. That was his prayer.